I'm glad you're here. I've made comments about the message tonight. It's not that it's tough. Well, I'll explain as we go along. There are a couple of big points I want us to bring out of this. So let's take our Bibles and let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now remember, the whole point in going to these churches was to lift out of each account, each letter that the Lord wrote to each of these churches and think, okay, is there something here that we need to be looking at, looking for when it comes to our particular local church? You know, we need to, as we look into God's Word, we need to be remembering something. We're looking into God's Word, be it in our devotion time, in the teaching, the preaching, Bible study, whatever we're doing. We're looking into there because it's God's Word. And one day, God is going to judge us how we turned His Word into His work in our lives. You go through some of the Pauline epistles and it breaks down to this. And I've mentioned this before. The first half would be doctrine. The second half is application. You find that especially in the book of Ephesians. The book, God's Word, is written, it's made to not only to be taught, but also to be understood for specific reasons in our lives, to glean so that we know that we know how to live in a particular place, for in a particular challenge. Convictions. We need to ask ourselves, you know, what our convictions are on any given subject, because there are some that honestly can be, if we're not careful, very uncomfortable talking to the world because they're vicious about some of it. They know exactly what they're shooting for. We need to be able to respond, I know whom I have believed, and also I know what I believe. So, Revelation chapter 3, we're going to me, is one of the saddest parts of this letter I've ever read. I remember the first times I read the book of Revelation when I was a late teenager and in my early 20s. And I remember coming to the church at Sardis, and it was sad. It was hard to read because of what was going on there. It's just six verses. Let's read those. Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, the Lord tells John, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore, number one, how thou hast received and heard, two, and hold fast, three, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. A couple of points just to lift out right away out of this. Number one, there are no words of commendation to the believers at Sardis. That's rough. That's hard. Remember, we're reading this and we're gleaning. It's like, okay, Lord, if we wind up having this problem that the church at Ephesus had, Lord, help us to have love. Yeah, and then we go along with each of the churches. Can you imagine being a local fellowship where the Lord looks at you and says, I have nothing good to say about you? That's hard. That's hard. Number two, now the Lord didn't point out any doctrinal problems that required correction. But there's something that's desperately wrong here. And then number three, there's not any mention of any opposition or persecution. Now, who was it? Was it John Wesley? I think it was John Wesley. He would speak to his students that went out and preached, and he would ask two questions. Number one, did anybody get saved? Good question. Number two, did anybody get mad? Now, not that we go out and we purposely, try to get somebody riled up so they're going to throw stuff at us. It's not that. But when you talk about the gospel, you talk about sin. You talk about the fact that we are sinners and that there is a place of judgment for that sin, the person that was the sinner. And the world doesn't like to hear that. They don't. If there's no opposition or persecution, then something's wrong. So praise God for times, honestly, when we've had people get upset at us. When we've had things come in on the telephone, or we've had people knock on the door and such, or, anybody, all kinds of stuff. Sometimes you feel like shutting down Yelp. Now, there hasn't had anything happen in a long time. But I tell you what, when somebody starts accusing me just because of general meanness, it's like, well, praise God, here we are. Here we are. The church, honestly, this church would have been better off if they hadn't had it so good in the world. If there had been persecution. It's interesting, and it's just, again, you kind of think of it and you read different people and what they have to say. And I got to thinking about this. And I thought, because somebody made this comment, I thought, that's right. It's hard to shake off culture. We have a specific kind of culture here in America. And it automatically starts to affect people in local churches because that's what they live in. How many of you, let's confess here a little bit. How many of you watch television? Raise your hand. Okay. Let's put it this way. How many of you see commercials? You're going to see commercials even if you're watching YouTube, or something like that. And there's going to be things that you'll see that will affect you. I mean, it could persuade you what kind of deodorant to use. It could persuade you that you need to use deodorant. It could persuade you when it comes to toothpaste. It could persuade you on what kind of car to buy. I mean, you name it. There's all kinds of things there. It's made to persuade. It's made to draw attention. It's made to make you think differently. And so here we are. We're a local church. Praise God, I hope and pray each and every one of us are born again. But we're going to go back out there and either over the radio or over the internet or over television, we're going to be persuaded, or they're going to seek to persuade. The truth is, when it comes to the church at Sardis, they had taken on the culture of Sardis. They were in the culture. They were in the church. Excuse me. They were in the city there. Now they come in, and remember, this is when the church is new. This is when people are getting the gospel and they're hearing about Christ and all this going on. But they don't have the complete Word of God like we do. And even with the complete Word of God, there are things that we can wind up bringing with us into the church that are having a heyday out there. And inside the church, we start going, well, what's wrong with that? You know, the music, the thinking, what's the problem? You know, that person over there, they make a good point. And face it, we are hearing opinions all over the place. So let's stop and consider the city of Sardis. Now, again, this church has been told, you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. I was mentioning this. I skipped over this on my notes. I need to go back to this. Speaking of the effect of culture on God's people. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I included Lot, on the gospel that we're preaching on Sunday morning. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 6, catching him in mid-thought and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. This is what God did. Condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. That word there, the Greek word that translates ensample, literally means a thing shown. It's a display of something that God wants us to see. So when He shows it, there it is. This is something I want you to take note of. An ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. What He is saying is this. Listen, if you're going to be neglecting God, if you're going to be playing a game with God, let me show you how God feels about the sin of the world. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Now, praise God, he was delivered. But wait a minute. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the world. That word vexed means worn down. Worn down. All of a sudden, we wind up acting a little bit like the world does because we have been worn down. And it's like, wait a minute. I'll never forget when I was in the Air Force, somebody had stolen my car and I was really upset. And here I am. We're on the flight line, and I'm in our office there, right there on the flight line. And I'm really upset, and I'm talking to a guy. Now these guys know I'm a Christian. They know I'm a Christian. But I'm talking about this guy, and all of a sudden, it came out of my mouth. I said something that these guys say, and it blew me away. It's like, oh man. You know, what did I just do when it came to my testimony? I just said, you know, I just swore in front of them. You know, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So here's Lot. he's being worn down to the point that, you know, like we talked about before, he was involved in government. He was involved in business. He was there at the gate of the city of Sodom. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You get out into the world, you need God's help. You start talking like the world, I've got news for you. You are absolutely blowing the opportunity to give the gospel to someone where you say, it's like this fellow, I get his emails all the time. When he was a young guy, he was going to a certain church. He got saved and he's going to this church and he starts talking to a fellow that he works with and he says, hey, why don't you come to my church, you know, such and such a church. And this was the guy's response. Why? I know some of those people in that church. They act the very same way I do. That ought not so to be. That ought not to be. This is what Sardis was like. This is the city they lived in. Sardis was the capital city of Lydia. It was founded in about 1200 BC. The original city sat on a plateau about 1500 feet. There was one narrow road leading into the city. The other sides of the plateau were steep cliffs. In other words, these people were safe, very safe. Sardis had some reputation to it. By the way, have you ever heard of Aesop's fables? Aesop was born there in Sardis. Gold and silver were first minted in Sardis. It was famous for industries there. Carpet, wool, dyed cloth were the primary products. In fact, it said that in Sardis, the original, it was the place where the art of dyeing wool, etc., was invented. At one time, it was one of the greatest cities in the world. It reached its zenith under a king by the name of Croesus. I think that's how you pronounce it. They were famous for their wealth. Not only the king, but also the city. And they did not worry because they were so secure. So they became complacent. Complacency was in the fabric of the culture. Now please, let's think about the United States and how we might have certain cultural ideas because we're here. When the region where Sardis was located came under attack by Cyrus the Persian, and we've read about him in the Old Testament, the king, Croesus, and his people retreated to their city. So the Persian army started watching. And one day, there was a guard. These guards were just being lackadaisical. They would sleep at night. They literally would all just go to sleep because they felt that secure. If you looked, you couldn't see any way to get in except through that one gate. But one day, a soldier, one of Cyrus's soldiers, watched a Sardinian soldier drop his helmet over the side and started watching that guy intently. And saw him come down a trail that was hidden, pick up his helmet, and go back. That's it. Guess where Cyrus's soldiers went that night? They all poured up through that hidden place. It fell. Sardis regained over time. It regained some of its former wealth under Alexander the Great. But it was invaded and defeated by Antiochus the Great, who entered once again the city at night while the guards slept. When the Romans finally came, Sardis, it was still wealthy. It was still powerful. But it was a shell of itself, just like America. We have the facade, but there's something greatly that's missing, something great that's missing. By the time John was writing for the Lord, the people had grown lazy, degenerate, they were immoral, they were complacent. It was dying through two things, apathy and indifference. Somebody asked one time, what's the difference between apathy and indifference? The guy responded, I don't know and I don't care. That's a joke, but that's okay. The city was proud of its past. It was proud of its reputation. But its reputation was all it had left. So take that culture, and then you take people that are in the church. They've been saved. God's done a work in their life. But the culture keeps working on them. And guess what? Eventually, what winds up happening? They got the atmosphere of the city in the church. How do I tell? Because Christ came and said, you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. So here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're looking at what the Lord has said. I know thy works. We have to start thinking, what's going on here? It's a reminder to churches. We do not operate under human skill. Who is it, according to the Bible, who is it that builds the church? Who? Christ. I need to be reminded of that. We all need to be reminded of that. I will build my church. And when it's Christ that is building the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But when you have people doing it, and it winds up becoming a ritual, it winds up becoming just a function, then you wind up, you've got one of two choices. You either acquiesce to the convictions of the world, or you disband, because people don't want to be there. They don't want to be there. You get to this point. There's activity, but it's not spiritual in nature. There's busyness, but nothing of eternal value is being done. So what winds up happening? Well, we wind up defending ourselves. We wind up getting concerned more about growth that takes place that people can see rather than what Christ sees, what the Holy Spirit does, more with pleasing men than pleasing God. Now, and seriously, you stop and consider it. Coming here tonight, we have to ask ourselves, who is it, if anybody, that we desire to say well done because of what I do? Not with what the preacher says, but with what God's Word says. If I make the statement about the church of Sardis, it was a dead church. What goes through our hearts? Oh man, I hope that never happens here. Is it happening already? Lord, what can I do to keep that from happening? You see, this is what we need to chase down. This is what we need to ascertain. Now, we live in California. The greatest weather, I don't like the hot weather, but I tell you what, how many of you like to go to the coast? How many of you like to go to the mountains? You know, you go an hour and a half that way or an hour and a half that way, and I'm telling you what, it's great. I love California. But oh my soul, the culture, what we have here. So we have to ask ourselves, who or what is influencing me more? Is it what comes over my computer? What comes out of my fleshly heart? Or what I see and understand that God is trying to teach me from His Word? That's what we need to look at. Because one day we're all going to be standing before God. One of my prayers is this, is that we wind up having that idea, that conviction really grow in our hearts. Cause face it, here you are, you're sitting there, and I'm up here and I'm reading my notes and we're reading the scripture, and you can be sitting there and going, all right, look, I'm hungry for ice cream, just get going, preacher, because I want to get over there. You know, I love ice cream. Or you can just, you know, sit there and it's like, but if we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, what is it that can come? You know, this last week was one of the hardest that I've had in a long time. And I mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday night. I hate to hear how Satan can so draw and the flesh can so work when you wind up having people fall into incredible sin, deep sin. There's nothing funny about that. And it boggles my mind, and it's, dear God, please, Lord, keep us from that. God, help us to have discernment. What else can you pray? What else can you say? I don't want to be Sardis. Amen? I don't want to be Sardis. So whatever we do, I'm not going to worry about what anybody else thinks or you know, a decision that's made. I just know this. In coming to this is a hard one. Like I said, late teenager, early 20s when I was reading it, when I would read it, it was like, oh my soul, Lord, please, don't want to be there. Absolutely don't want to be there. You see, when a church does it right, let me put it this way, when individuals in a local fellowship get serious with the work of the Holy Spirit, this is part and parcel of what you have. Number one, you have growth. Not necessarily numerical growth. You have spiritual growth where somebody all of a sudden says, you know what? I had someone tell me they wanted me to do thus and so, and I said, no. No. You know, something came on television and I shut it off. Or, you know, hey, I had opportunity to give the gospel to someone, and praise God I was able to do that. That's called growth. That's something that's done in the individual that is supernatural. But not only that, there's harmony in there. The local fellowship is made to see that we have a common calling. We are here for the gospel's sake. So for instance, tomorrow night we start again with the 2-minute warning and the prayer time. And then eventually what winds up happening is we have that men's meeting. It's great to see our church. Year after year, the men that come here, they remark how they see people, the same people, year after year, working on this and loving it. And it's not just that. It's day to day, it's week to week, month to month calling. When people are faithful when it comes to being outreach, when it comes to Sunday school teachers, when it comes to work here in the church. My soul, when it's Larry out there working, making sure the place looks better. That's what it's all about. We are here for a singular purpose. The person and work of Jesus Christ. By the way, there's also something else that you find. You find emotion. You find people that when you talk about the promises of God, it's like, praise God, that's great. When you talk about the wages of sin, there might be a tear that comes to the eye. There might be anger towards sin, but then also the joy of the Lord because of what God does. You wind up seeing emotion. Now, I know not everybody is like that. I remember a pastor that I heard. Now, Brad, don't take this personal. But he said, you know, he would go and he would preach messages that if he was in the South, people would be going crazy. Amen, praise God, jumping up and down, the whole smack. But he goes to Canada, preaches the same messages, and they're sitting there. And he says every once in a while somebody will raise up a sign. If he tells a sad story, it says boo-hoo. You know, happy song. Tee-hee, you know, if it's a funny story. But I remember when we were with Pastor Hallberg, he said the same thing. They were living in Montana and they would go up to Canada sometimes. And he said, you'd watch those people in Canada as you're preaching the word and there's no emotion shown. But he says, all of a sudden with some of them, you'll see a tear start coming down from the eye. There's emotion. There's emotion. And then there's motion. There's work. So look at verse 2. We're going to look at the prescription. Verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, and repent. If thou shalt not watch, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come. They were told to be watchful. Literally, it means to chase sleep. In other words, we're going to work on staying awake. They would know what that meant because they knew living in Sardis, they felt so secure. They knew the fact that, you know, the army was there, but it's like, we don't get, you know, nobody's going to attack us. They can't get to us. It's a narrow road, and that's the only road up here. And so they would sleep, you know, so many of them, so often. He's saying, no, that's not how you're going to be. That's not what you're going to do. You are going to, as Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Not only that, he says we need to revive, strengthen the things which remain. There are still some things that have a spark of life to them. There were people in the church that were truly born again. He said, hey, fan the flames. The same thing that Paul told Timothy, stir it up, stir it up. That phrase that are ready to die literally means knocking on death's door. Before it gets there, no, bring it up. And then he said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Your works are incomplete. They literally do not reach heaven. Now, we know that God is seeking to do a work in each of us. There's not a soul here. There's not a soul in this building that God is not seeking on a daily basis to reach into that heart and do a work there to change by God's Word, by the Holy Spirit, to bring out Christ. All of us. All of us. So what is he saying? He says, listen, you've been resisting it, you've been neglecting it. Don't do it. It doesn't mean that you get busy. Busyness does not mean spirituality. It does not mean that. He says, not only revive, but also remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. These people are being told, listen, remember what the Lord brought to you. Remember what the Lord has done to you. Remember what you have been taught. If you're not saved, get saved. You need to remember this. If you're born again, you've got to understand there is a work that will bring benefit for all eternity. Absolutely. All eternity. And then he says resolve. Literally, you know, right here. He says, look, hold fast. Hold fast. This church is told you need to hang on to what you know. Do we know what is right? Do we know what is right? Okay, this is what we do. We take what we know. Let's take one conviction and let's resolve as a church right now that if they walk through the door threatening our lives, we're saying, no, we're going to stand by that. Tell me, what's a conviction that we ought to stand by? Give me one. He lives. He lives. There you go. We do not have a dead Savior. They lied about it in the book of Acts. At the end of the Gospels, you know, they paid him all kinds of money. Listen, you say you were sleeping, which by the way, if a Roman soldier slept, you're dead. You're toast. But they said, no. If you're higher ups, if they say anything, we'll secure you. He lives. So we have a risen Savior. Let's mention one more. Anybody? What's that? Okay, let's put it this way. Salvation believeth in Him. Let's put it this way. Salvation by faith alone through Christ alone. It's not works. It's not works. We stand by it. I mean, we can mention the Word of God and so on. But then we take the convictions if we serve a risen Savior. Remember the song, you know, I serve a risen Savior. What? He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say. And then I see what He's doing. Let's be part of that. Folks, this is the one side I love about this. Because we don't have to keep looking at Sardis and going, ugh. We can look at the fact that also the Lord is saying you're not totally hopeless. You can hold fast to that which remains. Wherever a local church is, if there is a nugget of truth, if the Word of God is there and it is revered, then you know something? Let's take it, let's stand on it, and pew! Let's move on it. And let's shake off the culture dust. Let's reject what the culture is seeking to try to get us to do. And let's do what Jesus says. Let's move on. He says, repent, or I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Who builds the church? Jesus does. If God wants to write Ichabod across a door, He can do it. I don't want him ever to do it here. The glory is departed. No, Lord, please. So, this is what we do. We look to the promises. Look at verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Aha! The Spirit is speaking. He's speaking to us. So we go back to verse 4. There are people that are born again. If you're born again, say amen. Here's a word. Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, praise God for those that are born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb. He's saying, all right, you know, there are hundreds of thousands of people out there that don't know Christ, but praise God, you do. And that's not a small thing. That's not a small thing. White robes, back in Roman times, were worn during festivals and celebration. They were a symbol of purity and victory. He says, that's who you are. That's who you are. You are standing. The church overall, that visible church, is really hurting. But you're standing. Praise God, you're worthy. And then he says this, to those who are turning to him, to the repentant. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, there are people that will look at that and go, oh, wow, you mean there were some there that lost their salvation. Now remember, the Bible interprets itself. 1 John 5, same author as Revelation, 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's who the person is that overcomes. It's a state of being. It's not a verse that serves as a threat of loss. It is a verse that offers a precious promise of absolute security to those who are in Christ. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's who you are. Praise God. This is what we have in Christ. There's a book that has my name in it. If you're saved, your name is in there too. And Jesus says, that's one of mine. That is absolutely one of mine. But let's bring it back. Let's bring it back and end on this. Let's bring it back to a church that is a dead church. And there are churches like that that are out there. It takes a remnant in a local church to pray, take it to the prayer closet and say, Lord, please, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And you get people doing that. You get people that are seeking Him. And that's what does the job. Vance Havner, though, he brought out this point, and I say this in closing. He once commented that ministries often begin with a man who had a vision. The vision is captured by others and becomes a movement. As the movement gains followers and momentum, it becomes a machine. After a while, people forget about the vision, and what was once a movement becomes nothing more than a monument. This is why I love revival. This is why we have our mission statement back there. Seeking to win the lost, teaching to change lives, equipping the saints for service, pressing for the prize. Has that always been the state of our church? No. Does that lag sometimes? Yes. Can it be revived? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there are things that remain. If there is any person in here that says, not I, but Christ. If there is any person in here that says, no, Lord, take my life. Then there is hope. And can you imagine what takes place when a group of people say, you know what? I want to shine. We've been remembering songs. How many of you remember this, singing this when you were a little kid? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. You know, some of you have gotten, you've grown up, you're fuddy-duddies. You won't do that anymore. How many of you remember the song? Okay, come on. Come on. Come on. one more time. Come on, get your finger up. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I can see it now. Somebody's watching us on the internet and going, hey, fellas, you won't believe what they're doing at this place. Good night. I knew they were crazy. So, alright. Oh, praise God. You know what I need? I need some ice cream. That'll get you on shouting ground. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, even in that dark situation in Sardis, even in that situation, there was a remnant. Lord, I pray for the remnant of your people all over Sacramento and in California. There's a stand that we ought to take. There are convictions that we could stand by. That we have salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone, who is the risen Savior. Lord, we're so glad that it's not up to us. It's Holy Spirit power. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can rest in that risen Savior who gave us that Spirit. And we can operate in that power. Your will be done. Lord, tonight we renew this call. We say no to the current culture. We say no to the world, all that it represents. And we say yes to Jesus. And we pray this in His name. And all God's people said, Amen.